السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله العلي الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى. أشهد أنه لا إله إلا هو، له الأسماء الحسنى، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صاحب المقام المعلى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين، صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, if we are to assess the dynamics of the Ummah today, we will find the following. The Ummah is bigger in number now than ever before. 2 billion and counting. They say by the year 2050, Muslims will outnumber Christians on planet Earth. So in terms of number, we are bigger now than ever before. In terms of wealth and resources, research has shown that the Ummah is richer now as a whole than ever before. As a collective, never has the Ummah had this much of access to wealth and to resources. So in terms of number, we are bigger than ever before. In terms of wealth, we are richer than ever before. In terms of strategic location, geopolitically, the Ummah is located in a very advantageous position, if you look at where the Muslim countries are. Yet, despite all of that, 2 billion Muslims cannot come to the rescue of 1 million Muslims in Gaza. That's the plight of the Ummah. We are bigger than ever before, we are richer than ever before, we are more strategically located than ever before, but never in our history have we been as incapacitated as we are now. Never in our history have we ever been as mentally enslaved and colonized as we are now. During this month of Rabiul Awal, there is greater focus on the seerah and sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should be discussing the seerah every day and every month, but during this month, there is greater emphasis. And hence today, we're taking a look at a particular angle from the seerah and the sunnah of Rasulullah. And what is that angle? It's an answer to the question that why do we find ourselves in the position that we find ourselves in? That despite our numbers and our wealth and our strategic location, we are now weaker than we've ever been before. In 1400 odd years. Why? It's because of a lack of adequate leadership. So we need to go back to the seerah and sunnah and see what are the fundamental qualities of a leader. Now, let me make a very pivotal point. You and I, in order to appease our guilty conscience, we abdicate responsibility from ourselves and we attach it and append it to someone else. So we all feel pain because of what's happening in Gaza. We all feel pain because of the plight of the Ummah, but we're not willing to take individual responsibility. That's human nature. So it is always somebody else's responsibility that's higher than us. So what do we normally do? We blame the global Muslim leaders. They are corrupt. They are more worried about their own kursi, their own position, their own wealth, their own political interest. That may be so. I'm not denying that reality. Nor am I exonerating them. The criticism and the condemnation is valid. It's justified. What I'm saying though, is leadership is not exclusive to political office. Every one of us is a leader in some way or the other. Where do I get this from? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words, where the Nabi of Allah says, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi." Every one of you is a leader and every one of you is responsible for your flock. So as a husband, you are a leader in your house. Are you leading adequately? As an employer, you're a leader in your business. Are you leading adequately? As an imam, You're a leader of your congregation. Are you leading adequately? As a community leader, are you up to the task? Because change does not happen from the top down. We all know that we have to change the fortunes of the ummah. That's the one thing on which we don't disagree. Right? There's only a handful of things on which we as Muslims agree. One is that we're all going to die. The other is we all agree that we're disunited. And we all agree that we have to change our condition. Everything else we disagree. But change doesn't happen from the top down. Change happens from the bottom up. In Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi'anfusihim. Until you don't change as an individual, until your household doesn't change, until the congregation doesn't change, until the community doesn't change, the ummah will never change. So it's the easy way out to sloganeer and just to blame the global political leaders and then to absolve ourselves of any individual responsibility and say, well, we'll just suffice with making dua, as important as it is to make dua. The change has to start with me. That is what the seerah tells us. So, in light of that, I want you to listen with an open mind, not judging the other person in terms of how they're faring as far as their leadership role is concerned, but judging yourself. That how do I fare? Do I have the qualities necessary of a leader in me? Am I imbibing the qualities required of a leader in my children, in my constituency, in my congregation, in my community? So the first part I want to discuss, I've previously given an entire discourse on this topic, but I'm just bringing a portion of it into this discussion. What's the difference between a leader and a ruler? We have too many rulers. We don't have enough leaders. The one difference between a leader and a ruler, a leader emerges among people, a ruler campaigns amongst people. We have no shortage of leaders, of rulers rather. You have one by-election in one ward, how many people ready? All campaigning. I'm not saying anything is wrong, I'm just making a difference between what is a ruler and what is a leader. So they have to campaign. No, vote for me. I'm like this. I did this. I will do this. A leader is a person whose actions speak louder than his words. He emerges amongst people. People gravitate to him even though he doesn't want it. The second difference between a leader and a ruler is a leader derives his appeal from humility. A ruler derives his appeal from superiority. A ruler is the one saying, me. I told them. They didn't listen to me. I'm telling you. But the leader is one who's humble. The greatest human after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam was Abu Bakr. When the Ummah appointed him as the Khalifa by consensus, what was the opening statement of his inaugural address? He said, O people, you have chosen me whilst I am not the best of you. He was obviously the best of them. But that was his humility. Look at Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah tells him, وَاسْتَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي Oh Musa, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. Musa alayhi salam could have said, I'm the man. Allah has chosen me. Look at his dua. رَبِّ شَرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي Humility. Oh Allah, expand my chest. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي Make my task easy for me. وَحْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي Remove the stuttering from my tongue. A ruler is obsessed with his strengths. A leader is more focused on his weaknesses or his shortcomings than his strengths. Musa alayhi salam knew that I have a communication problem because I stutter. Oh Allah, I need your help. Make my task easy for me. Remove the stutter from my tongue. And oh Allah, you chose me, but I'm asking you, وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي I need the assistance of my brother Harun. هُوَ أَفْصَحُ مِنِّي لِسَانًا Because he is more eloquent than me. Selfless. Leaders are selfless. Rulers are selfish. It must be all about me. I'll take other people's credit that are on my team. Because all must be about me. Everything must be centralized. Musa alayhi salam didn't say, Allah chose me. Allah must be knowing that I can do the job. He said, Oh Allah, I have a stutter. Oh Allah, I need your help. Oh Allah, elevate my brother Harun. Make him a Nabi also. So together we can get the job done. See, a leader focuses on getting the job done. A ruler focuses on who gets the credit. Who'll get the privileges. Who'll get the perks of the position. Then a leader shows unyielding concern. A ruler demands unyielding compliance. A ruler will say, my way. or the highway. A leader is, as Allah described Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. He has so much of concern for you that he takes your problem and makes it his own problem. A leader has more concern over your well-being than he has that you have concern for your own well-being. There are many other differences between a leader and a ruler, but I just wanted to mention that quickly to highlight one point about leadership. Now let's judge ourselves. That how do I fare as a leader? How is my family, my children, my community faring? The next point I want to make about leadership in light of the sunnah is a leader first and foremost builds the spiritual capacity of the people he is leading. For 13 years in Makkah, there was no expedition. There was no state. There was no administration. What was Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doing? Building the iman of the Sahaba for 13 years. Because that becomes the foundation. That becomes the foundation. Today we all agree that we don't have unity. Where does unity come from? Allah says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Unity comes from Allah. It's a direct bounty of Allah. And Allah gives you of His bounties proportionate to your level of obedience to Allah. So a leader looks to foster taqwa in his children, in his musallis, in his constituents, in his subordinates. It's more important for you to make your child a good Muslim than it is to send your child to a leadership school or for leadership training. Because the foundation of a leader is the strength of that leader's relationship with Allah. The stronger our collective relationship with Allah, the greater Allah's bounty upon us. Then unity will come. Then change will come. So a leader makes sure that his constituency, the people he's leading, have a strong relationship with Allah. He's all the time building their spiritual capacity. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu wrote an official state letter to all his governors, and what he said, "Inna hamma amrikum indiya salah." Before anything else, are people performing salah? If they're not, then everything else is in peril. If they are, everything else is secured. Then we just have to do a little extra, over and above it. The second thing that leaders do after that is they manage differences. They don't fuel differences. They try to mitigate differences. They try to eliminate the gap between people, not widen the gap between people. You know, I read in about one of the US presidents, he would love it when his ministers would fight because he'd feel that both of them are more dependent on him. The more they're fighting, the more he becomes the central figure. No, a leader doesn't do that. If you look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is described, كَانَ يُسْلِحُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ إِذَا اخْتَلَفُوا. When people were fighting, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was always the one there to make the peace. Bring them back together. Remind them about the greater purpose, the greater objective. Even in his own house, when he came and he said, Fatima, why are you so upset? No, Ali did this. He never said, Ali is right, you're right, Ali's wrong. He went to pacify Ali radiallahu anhu and bring him back home. The union must be re-established. The difference must be resolved. The gap must be shortened. Today, it's a sickness amongst leaders that we fuel differences. We fuel the gossip mill. We're the ones forwarding the slander because we think it makes us more relevant. In reality, only weakening the fabric of the ummah. Another quality of leaders is that they motivate people to have a sense of purpose. Always reminding them as to why we have been created and why Allah has put us on earth. That you do not become passive and you don't become defeatist because of all the differences that have crept into the ummah. All the disunity that has crept in and all the problems and challenges that has engulfed us. You can't give up. You can't give up. That's when leaders truly stand up and that's when leaders truly shine. To lead when everything is hunky-dory is easy. It's like driving a car with cruise control on. But to stand up and lead people when there's infighting, to stand up and lead people when the ummah is in acute depression and oppression, that's what leaders are made up of. That's the time you have to be like Yaqub alayhi salam. As much as he was grieving over the loss of Yusuf, then Binyamin, then Yehuda, three sons. He said, لَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رُوحِ اللَّهِ. My sons, don't ever become despondent of the mercy of Allah. The very sons who threw Yusuf in the well. The very sons who started this whole process that led to the calamity for the whole family. And then what he said, عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا. I have hope Allah will bring all three my sons back to me. So a leader must not fuel the pessimism, and he mustn't fuel the despondency of people. He must show them the greatness of Allah despite their collective or individual weakness. Develop within people that concept of taqdeer and radha bil qada, that whatever Allah has decreed, that is what we are happy with. Leaders also build long-term capacity. I'm busy preparing for a presentation I have to do in a couple of weeks' time at a conference on the strategies of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if you look at certain ahadith, you could see that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was building long-term capacity. He was building long-term capacity in the manner in which he was training the Sahaba. At the time in Makkah, where they couldn't even defend Sumayya, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was already planning for the time when they're going to dethrone the Qaisar and the Kisra, the two superpowers of the time, the Persian and the Roman Empire. At the time when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a stone on his own belly because they had no food, and they had to dig a trench to keep the enemy out because they didn't have enough arms to defend themselves. They didn't have enough numbers to combat the enemy one-on-one. At that time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was already preparing the Sahaba for the greatest conquest that the world has seen. And it happened within 10 years after the demise of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. So a leader always has his eye on the bigger picture, is visionary, and is developing long-term capacities, not only thinking in the moment. He makes people realize that whatever you do it with excellence. Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay. You don't do it just for the sake of doing it, not just as a tick box exercise. Another great quality of leaders is that they develop other leaders. They develop other leaders. Today we say the greatest general that the world has seen is Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. You know, when Khalid bin Walid went to fight the Roman and Persians, these were empires. They had experience for centuries. And he was laughing at their military strategy and saying, these people don't know how to fight. He was a man who came from Arabia, right from the desert. And he's taking on the Roman and the Persian generals who are in charge of army, of dynasties, of empires. He's saying, these guys don't know how to fight. That was his ability. And he defeated them. He was right, not just big talk. But remember, he was the same Khalid bin Walid because of whom 70 Sahaba were martyred at Uhud. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never wrote him off. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw his talent, wrote him a letter and said, Khalid, when is a man of your intelligence going to become a Muslim? When Umar radiallahu anhu was the man ready to kill Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw his talent. He developed other leaders. He said, oh Allah, both Umar and Amr, Abu Jahl, have great talent. Let one of them accept Islam. Then what happened in the time of Umar? Umar was a product of the vision of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Umar and Khalid were the product of the leadership school of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Today we want to write off a youngster because he's got one or two errant ways. He's got one or two bad habits. This was a man who was ready to kill the Nabi of Allah. This was a man who killed 70 Sahaba. He was the one who counterattacked. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle's body was mutilated as a result. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, man of talent, how can we bring them onto the straight path? Look at, I just mentioned earlier on, Musa alayhi salam made dua for the empowerment of his brother Harun, because it's not about your personal issue with that person. Nabi Sallam had a personal issue with Umar, that he wanted to kill me. He had a personal issue with Khalid, because of him, look at what they did to my uncle's body. But Nabi Sallam left his personal and sentiments one side. Will they benefit Islam? Will they benefit the cause of deen? Here's another important point. A leader does not tear down the reputation of another leader. If you don't remember anything I tell you today, remember this. It's a sickness that has crept into the ummah. In order to prove my leadership ability, I have to knock somebody else's leadership. See, then we use, you know, kind of phrases. No, Islam says you must speak the truth. Islam says you mustn't sweep things under the carpet. Islam also says there's a constructive way of dealing with people's weaknesses and a destructive way of dealing with people's weaknesses. See, bhai, if your father has got a weakness, what you must go? Scream on the roof to the whole community that my father's got this weakness. No, you deal with him as he's your father. Anzilun nasa manazilahum. You don't leave it, but you deal with it in a manner which is appropriate to his position in relation to you. So if your leaders have weaknesses, there's a constructive, mature way of dealing with it. That's if they genuinely have the weakness. Today, even if they perceived, or they accused, or they alleged to have a certain weakness, we want to spread it. You see, what's our problem? We build people up much quicker than they deserve, and then we drop them much quicker than they deserve. And we feel we've done a good job. We feel, no, that's how the world works today. You build a man today, you break him tomorrow. But here's the problem, right? We expect our youth to become a generation of leaders. How will they become a generation of leaders if they've got no role models? We're tearing down all the role models. This one is like that. That one is like that. That one is like that. We're only amplifying the faults. Every leader is a human of each individual, right? So no one is good enough in our books. No one is beyond blemish. No one is beyond reproach. Okay. So who's the role model? There's no Nabi now. There's no Sahabi now. There's no angel that's going to drop from the heavens to lead us. So who's the role model? We're going to wait till Imam Mahdi comes. That's the only answer we have. And if he doesn't come in our lifetime, we just carry on building leaders and dropping leaders. But in any field, if you see an achiever, sports, politics, even movies, why did you go into movies? No, I idolized a particular movie star. Why didn't you go into sports? I idolized that batsman or that footballer. Why didn't you go into politics? No, that was my idol. He was a prime minister. So who's going to be the role model for our youth that they will look at him and say, I aspire to become a leader like him? When we all the time dropping our leaders, slandering them, being very salacious in which we deal with their actual flaws and faults or their perceived faults and flaws. And this is the sickness that has crept into the ummah as a result of social media. Another quality of leaders is leaders don't hear, they listen. They say hardly was there a decision that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ever made except that he heard the views of others. Of course, the final decision is that of the Amir. He heard the views of others. He heard the views of others. We know Uhud he consulted. Taif he consulted. Leaders inspire action but not carelessness. You see, sometimes, this is a very, very important point. We have emotion. Emotion is energy. But energy can be used constructively or it can be used destructively. Sometimes you vent your emotion in the form of protest, in the form of making your views known, and that may be good. But sometimes you do it in a way which is counterproductive. I'll give you two examples and I conclude on this particular point. It's a very important point. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was courageous, but he was never reckless. We think courageous means I must just say what needs to be said. I must just do what needs to be done. Look at the commentary of the Quran. Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. One brother messaged me the other day, Maulana, you need to speak out to this family about this issue. I said, no. He said, why? They're doing wrong. I said, I know they're doing wrong. But what does the Quran say? The Quran says, say the right thing at the right time, in the right way, to the right person, in the right place. If I'm going to speak now, I'm going to make the situation worse. I've got to choose the right time, the right place, the right manner, the right person to communicate the message to. Because what's my objective? Just to tell the person? Or is my objective to reform the person? If you want to reform the person, you've got to do it in the right way, at the right time, in the right place, with the right person. Sometimes it may not be me. I must maybe whisper into somebody else's ear who's got a better relationship with the person you speak to him. No, it got nothing to do with this masjid or anything. Don't worry. Some other family political issue and they wanted me to speak. I said, it's not the right time. Emotions are too high. It's not the right place. They're going into a family function. If things go haywire now, it's going to spoil the whole function. Use some common sense. So, leaders are courageous but not reckless. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dug the trench, when the Meccans came, they were caught by surprise. So what they said is, oh Muhammad, Arabs don't fight like this. We fight man to man, hand to hand. Come. Why are you hiding behind the trench? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, go. There was no one more courageous than him. He didn't go because it wasn't strategic to do at that time. He stood behind the trench. He knew at that time they didn't have the resources. When Sahaba was saying, let's enter Makkah, even though we don't have weapons, we came from Umrah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, we'll sign the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Courageous but not reckless. When Dawud alayhi salam was the only youngster to stand up that I'm ready to take on Jalut. Nobody wants to take him on. Now Jalut told him, come. He wanted to go hand-to-hand combat. He is a youngster, young man. And this is a mountain of a warrior with all the expertise. Dawud alayhi salam didn't go. He didn't get goaded. He shot him from a distance with a kete because he played it to his advantage. Goliath had cataract. He had a weak eyesight. So he didn't see the stone coming and that's how he killed him. Courageous, but not reckless. And that is what leaders inspire. Let me conclude, brothers, with what I started off with. I mentioned the ummah is bigger today than ever before. The ummah is richer today than ever before. But we are weaker today than ever before. 2 billion of us can't rescue 1 million people in Gaza. Why? Because of inadequate leadership. But leadership is not only about those who occupy political office. Change starts from the bottom up, not from the top down. Unity starts from the bottom up, not from the top down. The hadith tells us each one of us is a leader in some way or the other. In your house, you're a leader. In your business, you're the leader. In your community, you're a leader. In your congregation, you're a leader. In this month, when we're focusing on seerah, I've shared with you a few traits and qualities of leaders from the seerah and sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the hope that we will imbibe it within ourselves, within the people we lead, within our families, within our congregations, within our communities, so that we can effect long-term change. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Brothers, as we know, the South African National Quran Competition will be holding their finals tomorrow in our masjid, inshallah. They have the preliminary rounds in the morning, but the main program starts from 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You may have also seen that the Imam of the Haram, Sheikh Yasser Dosari, will be the guest of honor. Now, let me just tell you, we're not the host of the Imam, because hey, everybody wants a tea dawat, and they want a supper, and they want a lunch. I have no control over his program or his itinerary. He is obviously a guest of the Quran competition, and his entire itinerary and all the protocols and all the logistics is coordinated by the embassy. Nurul Islam is the venue. So I myself have no control, so sorry, nobody can get dawah. That's just on a side note. But the point was not that. The point is that, you see, the Imam of the Haram there on its place, the competition on its place, what's the maqsad and the objective behind it? And that is to get the youngsters attached to the Quran. Like I said, everybody needs a role model. We need incentives. So when you have competitions like this, these young boys who are not participating, the young girls, they are the ones who say, hey, one day I also want to read there. One day I also want to read in front of the senior qurra of our country, in front of Imam al-Haram. I also want to go to Makkah in the Haram and take part in the international competition, because whoever wins goes, mashallah, our Hafiz Sapir went earlier this year to represent South Africa in Makkah. So when we participate in such programs, we're actually creating an atmosphere which encourages people to attach themselves to the Quran, to memorize the Quran, to strengthen their memorization of the Quran, and to perfect their recitation of the Quran. That's the thing. The competition is just a vehicle. And everything else is just a nice to have and an incentive. But the core of it is that. It's all about the Quran. The Quran is foremost. And by participating, then we make our contribution. And inshallah, Allah Ta'ala, then gives us a share of the blessings and the reward as well. Just keep out an eye for the notice boards. Asr time may be changed tomorrow because of the program. And Isha may be delayed also a little bit because of the program. And keep in mind the logistics, you know. All ladies will be dropped off on this side of the masjid and go to the halls. Men should come from this side. And all the other notices, I'm not going to go through all of it. Just look out on social media, inshallah, and be informed accordingly. Jazakumullah. Jazakumullah.